It is so good to have you here today. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you. And if you did, let me invite you to go ahead and find two passages. We're going to be in two places today. You get two for the price of one. Not bad, right? Find Isaiah chapter 6 and stick last week's something in there. I've got something from the 10th anniversary in here. I've got cards. I've got a picture of somebody I married. I've got letters. Whatever that is, stick it in there. All right? See, if you give me something, I keep it. Stick it in there so that you can do that. And then will you find Matthew chapter 28? Because we're going to be in Matthew 28 first, and so you can look at that. Let me say to you again, welcome. Hopefully you'll write down what God's saying to you today. If you didn't bring a notebook, that's okay. We gave you space on the paper that we gave you. It helps to write it down. You know what they say? If you just listen, you get about 10%. That's if you listen really well. If you listen and write it down, you can go up to about 50%. And if you listen, write it down, and review it, you can retain almost 100%. We are here not just to be hearers, but doers. And if we're going to be doers, we got to get it in us. So let me encourage you to do that. Follow along in Scripture as we read today as well. Let me say to you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing Jumpstart last week. We started the book of Ephesians. I challenged us at this campus to have 300 people doing Jumpstart. I don't really know. There's no way to really know who and what without like sorting it all out. But I know on day one, we had 369 hits. So I was pretty excited about that. And so if you have not jumped in, to Jumpstart this week, let me encourage you to do it. The book of Ephesians is 3 weeks of study. It takes 21 days to form a habit. So this is good for you. If you do this every day, God's going to use this in your life. If you've not yet done it, you're like, well, I've already blown it. I've missed a week. Good news for you. It's pretty short reading. You can catch up today. If you catch up today and on what you're doing, you'll be able to jump back in, on Monday with us and catching up with us in Ephesians. So it's been powerful. I want to encourage you to do that. Well, welcome to Missions Month. I love this month. I love the Fall Jamboree. I love what we get to do. And this new series I'm really excited about starts today. It'll take us all month. And we've entitled this series, Be the Church. I think it's somewhere on there, but Be the Church. You know, there's a lot of people who date the church. There's a lot of people who talk about the church. There's a lot of people who go to church. But there are very few Christians who are the church. That's what we want to talk about this week. What does it mean to do this? And so whether you've been here for a long time or you're a new attender of Centerpoint, I want to answer some questions about why you should join us in this movement that God is doing here. I want to answer the question, what is the point of Centerpoint? Why does Centerpoint Church exist? And where do I fit? And how do I use my gifts to advance God's kingdom here and around the world? And what does God expect of me? What does he expect me to do? Those are some of the things I want to talk about with you over the next 4 weeks that I'm excited about. And we're going to be spending some time with an old friend this month. If you've been around Centerpoint for a while, you've heard us reference, talk about the Great Commission a lot. And so today I just want to read it. Hopefully you have a Bible, Matthew 28 in verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Jesus. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Many of us are very, very familiar with this passage. We've heard it often. But I want to do something else. I want to up the ante a little bit this month. I want us to memorize it. I want to memorize it as a church. Hopefully you're up for it. If you've never memorized, well, welcome to it. It's going to be good. You can do this. You made it through school. You memorized something. You can handle this, all right? God's word is the most important thing you can hide in your heart, that you won't sin against him. And when you hide God's word in your heart, God uses it at the times that you need it in your life. So we're going to just tackle this. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you to do this with your kids, in your connect group, with your disciples, all of that. Let me show you the verse we're going to work on. There it is. Verse should say 16, not 18. That's my typo. So forget that. It's 16. It says this, and Jesus came up and, or is it 18? Maybe it is 18. Sorry. That's right, I'm wrong. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. Will you read that with me? And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. Now say it loud like you mean it. And when you're saying it this time, really try to get it in your mind. Ready? And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, take it away. And let me see how you do memorizing, all right? All I want you to say is the first part. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying. Can you do that? And Jesus came and... Oh, you're really good. And Jesus came and... One more time. And Jesus came up and... And what did he say? All authority has been given to me. Just that far. And Jesus came up and... saying, what did he say? All authority has been given to me. Say it again. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. And Jesus came and saying, all authority has been given to me in Matthew 28. All right, one more time. And Jesus came up. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Wow, you guys ought to memorize more. You're really good. Man, is that important. That is a beautiful sound. Thank you for that. Work on that at home so you can get it in your head and in your heart. So Jesus has died and he's risen again. He's been around his followers for 40 days. And right before he ascends back to heaven, Jesus sets an appointment to meet his followers. And he tells them to meet him on a mountain in Galilee. And they journeyed there. They traveled to that place. And the text says, and Jesus appeared. How could Jesus do that? Well, he's in his resurrected body. He could walk through a wall. He can show up somewhere. And Jesus appears. And the text says, and when they saw Jesus, almost kind of out of the blue, wow, there's Jesus, right? When they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. Now, this is interesting. They saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and worshiped him. You know, church, when we see Jesus for who he is, our response is to worship him. And some of them were worshiping Jesus for the first time since his resurrection. You're like, how do you know that? Well, I know it from the text, because look what it says. They came up and worshiped him. What's the last part say? But some were doubtful. Why were they doubting? What were they doubtful about? Doubtful about what in their life? Well, they were doubtful about whether or not this really was Jesus. You see, they saw Jesus die on the cross. They know what a cross does. They knew he was buried. Could this really be Jesus? They were doubtful. Who doubted? Well, we really don't know. We don't know who doubted. But what we know, many scholars believe that there were more than the 11 on this mountain who followed the crowd there to see Jesus, that a crowd had gathered. Fact is, many believe, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's defending the resurrection. He says, and after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some who have fallen asleep. So perhaps here is where Jesus appeared to the 500 at one time. We don't really know. But what we do know is that some doubted the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection. We live in a world today where people doubt the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection. Anybody who's educated in any way does not doubt the existence of Jesus. Because history proves it. It's split history down the middle, BC, AD. Every major religion, you can read about. Anybody educated doesn't doubt that Jesus existed, but many doubt that Jesus rose again. Jesus' resurrection is what shows us that he is who he said he was. Jesus is resurrected. Some are doubting. And in the next few verses, Jesus gives some of his last words on planet Earth until he comes back to his disciples, a locker room talk to encourage them about what's most important. And what we read in the next few verses is what's critical to our lives today. And so what do we see? Well, very quickly, because you know this passage. Let me just walk you through it quickly. First, in verse 18, we see the authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So where does the authority the authority for the Great Commission come from? Where's the authority of the commission to take the gospel to all the world? Answer, it comes straight from Jesus. Jesus claims to be CEO of heaven and earth. He has the authority, and he extends that authority to us and that responsibility to take the gospel to every creature. And even though the gates of hell resisted, and we see that all around our world, Jesus said that in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus continues to build his church through us, his followers. We see the authority. Second, we see the command. What does he tell us? He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is the command? Well, if you write in your Bible, you should circle the command. It's a two-letter word in the beginning. It's the word go. Go. In other words, Jesus looks at his disciples while they're gathered around him on this special mountain right before he ascends into heaven, and he says, look, I have authority. I'm giving you this authority to go. So go. Church, listen, don't expect people that you're commanded to reach to come to you. Go to them. This is the principle that Jesus is teaching. For many years, this is how the church operated. We would expect, you know, we would do big things and we would expect people to come to us. Listen, it's fine when they do, and when they do, we are responsible to get the gospel to them. But church, listen to me. We are not going to reach Lexington. We are not going to reach Kentucky. We are not going to reach our world by expecting people to come to us. We have to go. Jesus said, go. Go to them. Go where? Go to school. Go to work. Go to your family. Go to your neighbors. Go to those around you. Just go. That's what Jesus told his disciples and tells us. Go where? Do what? Well, Jesus tells us three things. Go and first, make disciples. We'll talk a lot about that in this series. This is the goal that given to us by Jesus. And as you know, making a disciple, and I love that Jesus didn't just say, go make a convert, because that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that we are to make a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, go make disciples, but as you know, the first step in making a disciple is to make a convert, evangelize, share the gospel, go make disciples. Second, he says, and baptize. Baptize them. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and commission them as new followers as they join Jesus' team. Enlist them on Jesus' team to be followers of Jesus. Don't just share the gospel with them and leave them. Bring them along with you. Get them involved in your church. Get them involved in your connect group. Disciple them. Help them grow. Get them on Jesus' team. Go. Make disciples. Baptize. And then the third thing he says, and teach. Jesus is clear. Teach them what I taught you to do. That's what Jesus said. You want to know what discipleship is? It's teaching someone else what Jesus taught you to do. It's helping them as a baby in Christ or as a believer who's never been taught to take basic steps, to obey the commandments of God, to be obedient followers of Jesus. Educate them. Educate them to be followers of Jesus. We see the authority. We see the command. And third, I love this, we see the promise. Look at verse 20, he says, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, I'll be right there with you. I'll be encouraging you. I'll be enabling you. I will be empowering you. Just go. Don't miss this. What does Jesus tell his disciples that day? I think Jesus tells his disciples to own it. To own it. And I think that's what he's telling us today to do. Own it. Own what I've told you to do. Own the command, the commission. I'm going to be there with you. I have the authority. I'm extending the authority to you. Here's the project. Go. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach. You know, go. I'm going to be with you. Own it, Jesus said. And by the way, aren't you grateful today that they did? We're seated here today, many of us as Christ followers, as a result of disciples who owned it. That's what God asks us to do. And the command that Jesus gave his followers has affected his followers ever since. And that's why we're here today as Center Point Church. That's why we exist here. We started Center Point Church 13 years ago. And that's where our commission comes from. You know our mission, right? Put it on the screen for you. Our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. Would you read that with me? Our mission is to take everyone we one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that's not just the mission of the leadership team of Centerpoint Church. That's not just the mission of the staff of Centerpoint Church. That's the mission of Centerpoint Church. And who is Centerpoint Church? You. You are Centerpoint Church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I'm not a member. Listen, if you've been here at least 3 weeks, welcome to it. You're now commissioned. This is your mission, to help us do this. A church, kind of coming together as a holy co-op to live out this mission together in community for Jesus Christ. And so I thought throughout this series, we might take some time and talk about this mission statement. If this mission statement is what makes Centerpoint, if it's the point of Centerpoint, then we ought to talk about it, right? We ought to talk about what this means. And so I want to break this down piece by piece and sentence by sentence and part by part, I guess. It's all one sentence, but part of sentence by sentence each week as we go through this. So I want us to begin with the idea that our mission is to take. Now, first of all, I want you to see the first word. It's our mission. I've already said it, but let me make the point even louder. It is our mission. It is not one person's, because if one person does it, it will not happen. If half of us do it, it won't happen very well. It is our mission. Our mission, and if you're here today and you're a visitor, you're like, it's not my mission, it can be, right? It can be your mission. And hopefully you'll come back and be a part of this church and join us. Listen, we don't need to take up one extra seat with somebody who doesn't want to join us. I'm sorry, I know that was rude, but I mean it. We don't need to fill one seat with somebody who just wants to sit here. We need you to join us in a holy mission given to us by our Savior. Our mission. Our mission is to take. Now, let me ask you something. If I take you somewhere, what does that mean? What's it mean for me to take you somewhere? If I take you to the store, or I take you to a game, or I take you with me to church, what does that mean? Well, simply put, it means I help you get from one place to another place. I help you move from here to here. So what does it mean for us to take everyone we meet one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus? It means the people that are at our school who don't know Jesus, we want to take them to Jesus. And the people that are in our dorm, that by their lifestyle, they don't know Jesus, we want to take them to Jesus. And the people who are in our preschool moms group who talk about church, but they don't go to church, we want to take them. We want to take everyone we meet one step closer. We want to help them get from point A to B. Ready for this? We want to become a vehicle, a bus, a plane, a 747, a luxury liner, cruise ship, snowshoes, a unicycle, a bicycle, a car, a truck. We want to become whatever we have to be. Every vehicle has the same purpose, to get you from point A to point B, but they're all different. We want to become whatever we have to do to take people from this point to that point. Our mission is to take. Our mission is to take everyone we meet. Now, who's everyone we meet? Well, that's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? Everyone we meet is everyone we meet. Our mission is to take everyone we meet, our close friends, our families, our acquaintances, people we meet. Ready for this? Our mission is to take everyone God, through His providence, brings into our path. It's that loud kid who sits beside you at school and you're like, I can't stand him. It's your mission to take him one step closer. It's that girl in your dorm that's just constantly, giving you grief. It's your mission. It's the guy at work. It's your boss. It's your neighbor. Our mission is to take everyone we meet. That's what Jesus told His disciples. And I'm saying to us today, own it. Own it. What would it look like if we owned it? So let me ask you this question. Who's God brought into your path to take one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus? And let me explain to you today that that includes people who are inside and people who are outside of Centerpoint Church. Now, on the inside, how do we take people, everyone we meet, one step closer to being a true disciple? Well, we do it through welcoming and being inclusive. You know, one of the things that I love so much about our church is that you do that. You do that naturally, and I love that about you. Tyler and I get to hang out with people all the time that are visiting our church, and almost every week someone tells me, man, you know, this is the warmest church. And that isn't because of us. That's because of you. That's because you understand the mission, that you're helping somebody who comes in here, and you remember what it was like to be your first time in a church. You remember how scary it was and to not know anybody, and so you just reach out to them. There was a girl that came here a couple of weeks ago, and I texted her and a couple of weeks ago, and she said, I loved it, but I just came for the one day. I go to another church, and so yesterday I forgot about it, and I texted her again, and then I felt really bad because I remember reading her text. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, she said back to me, she said, this is the warmest and most welcoming church I've ever seen. Now, I'm not saying that to brag, because whenever pastors say that about their church, there's usually a reason. It usually isn't, right? I got to tell you, we're the friendliest, because we're not. But I'm just telling you, when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're taking people another step. You are taking people another step on the inside by supporting the mission to take everyone we meet one step closer. You know what? You're helping to take people another step when you serve. When you serve at Centerpoint Church. Listen, Jesus has given his all for us. And when we give just a little bit of our time, you know, a tithe would be 10%. Man, 10% of 24 hours. Ooh, that's a lot. How about just a little bit? We give a little bit back to God. We're helping take people inside our doors one step closer. Listen, when you hold a baby, and that baby cries throughout the entire church service and you want to pull your hair out, you know what you're doing? You're taking someone one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus, because you're enabling a mom who needed a break, a dad who needed a break, to hear the gospel, to hear the Bible taught so that they can grow in their faith. You're helping that little child understand what love is. When you work with elementary or preschool and you're teaching them something, you're taking a little life one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus. When you open the door outside for guests and you stand there in the rain, you're taking someone one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus. When you lead a connect group, or you serve on worship or tech, or you minister to students, or you disciple somebody, you're taking someone inside our doors one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for serving. And if you aren't giving back to the Savior who gave his all for you, let me ask you, would you consider it? Don't do it for us. Don't do it because we need you. We do. But don't do it for that. Don't do it for the church. Don't do it because you feel obligated. Do it because you love Jesus. And today we're having a serve fair. You might have seen it out in the lobby, and you'll have a chance to talk to people about ministries today. Serve, taking people one step closer inside our doors. But how about outside? How do we do that? Well, we do it through neighboring. How many of you were here? We did a series on neighboring. Wave at me. You remember it? And it means reaching the people that are in your world. And it's hard. I know for me, it's tough. I was home yesterday. I was tired. We'd have been in a conference all week. And I came back from getting something to eat. And I look over at my neighbor's working on his truck. And I know a lot of you, I wish I had Todd Thomas personality. I wish I did. I prayed for it. I've asked God to divinely bestow it upon me. But he has not. So I'm me and he's him. Because he can talk to anybody. He can talk to this and it would talk back. You know, I try and it just looks at me, you know. But I was standing there and I was thinking, I need to go over and I need to talk to my neighbor. I need to encourage him. It's hot outside. I need to offer to help him. I'm like, shh, I don't want to, God. Anybody like me? I don't want to. But I did. I went over and I talked to him. Encouraged him a little bit. Neighboring. Reaching people that God has placed in your world, at your school, in your dorm, around you. It's ministering to people outside through building a relationship with somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ. It's taking someone one step closer on the outside through being kind, through reflecting Jesus to a watching world. And it's most definitely taking someone one step closer by sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus came to earth. You know, there are people in your school. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people at your job who have never understood. They may have heard, but have never understood that Jesus loves them and came to earth to die for them so they could be in a relationship with God. Own it. Jesus said this, and it's just worded a different way in Mark, the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. We do this day by day. We do it person to person, faithful to the task. Own it. Own it. Own the mission. You are the church. Because listen to me. When we all own it, we're going to see God do big things here. When we all own it, we're going to see God do big things here. We're going to see this building full. We're going to see us go to multiple services. And that's not just a ploy to grow bigger. Bigger is not better. Better is better. But there is a lost world who needs the message of the gospel. And when we own it, not just one of us, not just the staff, not just your connect group leader, but when we own it, we're going to see God do big things here. So let me ask you a question. Who is your everyone? Who is your everyone? Who is the people that God has placed in your life for you to own? By His divine sovereignty, He has caused them to be in your world, even if they annoy you, to get the gospel to them. I want to show you how this works in closing. If you marked it, hopefully you did, Isaiah chapter 6. This is familiar, but I want to read it to you. Just, I don't have time to teach it so much, but I think this will encourage you on how to do this. Todd referenced this earlier. Here's what it says. In the year of King Uzziah's death, verse 1, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted. And the train of His robe, like a wedding gown, filled the entire temple. That's a big robe. Seraphim, that's an angel, stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one of those seraphim called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And when He did it, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of the one who called out, and the temple filled up with smoke. Can you imagine what this was like? And Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I am ruined." Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken off the altar with the tongs, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Anybody grateful today that your sin can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus? That your iniquity can be taken away, that your lips can be made pure. Then I heard, verse 8, the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who's going to go from us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am. How about me? I'll own it." How does this look? What does this mean? As I said, I don't have time to teach this, but very quickly, I want to highlight it. It happens, first of all, when I see the Lord. I see the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord in verses 1 to 4. He saw the holiness of God. He saw God sitting on the throne. He saw God lofty and exalted, the train of His robe filling the temple. He saw the angels. He heard the singing. He heard the holy, holy, holy. He saw the smoke. He saw the Lord. Do you know why many of us don't feel commissioned to go? Do you know why we don't own it? We've not really seen the Lord. Now, you might be a Christ follower. You know there are Christ followers who really never, ever look in the face of the Lord. Not really. I know this week at Catalyst, they sang it over and over, but the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face." Anyone know this? "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." It begins when I see the Lord. That's why today our worship is to take you to the throne and leave you there, to expose you to the Lord. It begins by seeing the Lord. Listen, don't worry about owning and going and doing it if you don't see the Lord. It starts with that. Maybe today God just wants you to see Him, see His holiness, experience His love, through coming into a relationship with God through Jesus. God loves you so much. The God that's holy, the creator of the whole world, that could never sin or even look upon sin. The God that we just read about loves you so much. He knows that your sin would keep you, like Isaiah, from going into his presence. And so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and have and be beaten and have a crown of thorns and be hung on a cross. And God, the Bible says, took your sin and my sin and laid it on Jesus so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So that we could come into a relationship with him and tell him we know we're sinners and we believe in you, Jesus, that you're God's son and that you died for us, and invite him into our lives. I saw the Lord. It begins with seeing the Lord, understanding the mission of God. Listen, this isn't about just, hey, will you help? This is about a lost world. This is about a mom who, when she comes to Christ, her kids are going to come to Christ. It's about a family. It's about a whole country somewhere. It's about the gospel. This is a big deal. We have forgotten how big a deal this is. I see the Lord. I saw the Lord. And then what happens? Well, very quickly in verse 5, I then have to see myself. When Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he do? When he really saw God. You know why a lot of us think we're pretty good in our Christian life? Why we think we're all right? I'm a pretty good Christian person. And everyone around us is like, no, you're not. You know why? Because we're comparing ourselves to the wrong thing. When we see the Lord, we see the holiness, we see the robe, we see the smoke, we feel the trembling. You know what? Our immediate reaction is what? I am ruined. I will never be able to do this. Look what he says. Woe is me. And maybe that's what you're saying today when I'm asking you to own it. Maybe you're saying, you know what the problem is? I'm too sinful to own it. I'm too scared to own it. I'm too unprepared to own it. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Can you feel this today? It begins when you see the Lord, and then you see yourself and you go, no way, God. There is no way I can own this, because I know who I am. I know what I did yesterday. I know what I thought last week. I know me. No, no, no. That's what Isaiah said. And then look what God does in verse 5 and 6. He changes him. This seraphim flies with a coal, hot coal from the altar, and he puts it and he touches Isaiah's lips, and the passage says, your sin has been taken from you. How does our sin get taken from us? It's through the gospel. It's through believing that Jesus died for us. We come into a relationship with God through Jesus, and God takes our sin away. If you're here today and you have come into a relationship with God through Jesus, do you know how God sees you? Holy. Like he sees Jesus, a son of God, an heir, a joint heir with him, perfect in God's sight. You're like, well, God must be blind if he sees me perfect. Now listen, God knows what you do in your performance, but the part of you that matters, your person, he sees you completed action, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God. That's what enables us. You're like, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You have no idea. I sit down there every week. This week was no exception. I'm like, God, there's no way I can get up there. If people only knew how angry I get sometimes, if people only knew sometimes the thoughts I think, if people only knew, they wouldn't want to hear me. And God's like, listen, it isn't about you. It's about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about my blood. It's about cleansing you. You just go and say what I told you. It is not your message. It is my message. You just go tell people. Church, listen, you might have been stopped so long by saying, you know what? I'm sinful. I've seen the Lord and I know I can't do this. Yes, you can. If you come into a relationship with God through Jesus, God will purify you. And I should tell you, this is how we come into a relationship with God through Jesus. We see our need. We meet the Savior, and the Savior changes us. And all this happens because God redeems and restores me. Nothing. When I realize what God has done for me, nothing is too much for him to ask of me. When I realize what God has done for me, nothing is too much for him to ask of me. And when I realize who I am, I begin to see the need. Verse 8, Isaiah responds and says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? After Isaiah saw the Lord and Isaiah saw himself, he saw the need. He said, here I am. Here, how about me? How about me? I'm going to own it. I can do it. That's what God's asking us to do today. To see the people that God's placed in our path, to take them one step closer, to begin to notice people, to begin to pray for them, to care, to act. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 9. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Same today. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest." That's what I'm doing today. I'm beseeching you to be workers for him, to own it. You know how this starts? It starts with us feeling like Isaiah, and we say to ourselves, "I can do something about this. I can do something about people who don't know Jesus." And then it moves to us saying, "I must do something about this. I must own it." I want to show you a picture, if you can jump ahead there a couple slides. It's something I saw. Oh, there it is. That's blue screen. Sorry, guys. I'm throwing you a curveball here. I was at Panera. Anybody surprised? I was at Panera this week, and I was walking out, and I saw that. And I actually asked that man, he getting in his car, "Can I take a picture of your car?" And he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, "Okay." He didn't even ask me. I whited his license plate out. He can say thank you later. But I saw this, and I thought, this is how we think about our lives. We think of ourselves as, "I've got one life, I should live it. Man, I should go every place I can on vacation. I should have the biggest house. I should get the best job. I should have all the greatest electronics, the greatest clothes. I owe it to me. I deserve it. I only have one life. I ought to live my life." And you know what I thought? That's exactly why we have a problem. So I took his little thing and I changed it. Look what I changed it to. "I have one life. Invest it." That's what it means to own it. It doesn't mean just living your life. It means investing your life. And it's exciting. It's exciting to give your life for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus, from the commission that came out of Jesus' lips on his final time on planet Earth. He's going to be back here again. But until he left it to go away in his earthly body, when he was ascended, Jesus said these words, and we get to own it. We get to live it out. Close with a story. I love this book. It's called Follow. It's by a guy named Floyd McClung. Listen what Floyd says in this book. He says, "Following Jesus should invade every area of our lives and transform everything about us. Studying Jesus' life, spending time in his presence, seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling his mission in community with others, this is how we're to experience the life that Jesus intended for us." He said, "Nothing that is profoundly true, even though it might appear simple on the surface, comes without a price. The price for Jesus was the cross. The cross cost God his son and Jesus his life. And if it cost Jesus his life, it'll cost his followers their lives as well. Not always their physical lives, but certainly the right to control their lives selfishly. Following Jesus is not a private matter. It's not for you to work out on your own, for yourself and by yourself. If you choose to follow Jesus, to commit or recommit your life to him, then you can only do so on his terms, not on yours. God's people are in the world for God and others and not for themselves. Jesus came to earth not to save us personally with a private kind of salvation. He came to establish his radical, sweeping, unpending kingdom on earth. He came to create a new community of followers who will live passionately for him and carry out his purposes on earth. This is the kingdom of God with which Jesus spoke about so often. Jesus living on us as the ruler and the king of our lives and through us transforming the world. We must reform our worldview and our philosophy of life. We are called to live by his script and not by ours." I want you to meet somebody and just to hear her story. I'm going to ask Natalie Littlefield to come. Will you give her a hand just so she feels welcome today? I've asked Natalie to take just a moment and tell you her story because I think her story will resonate with you as you think about what it means to own it and live it out for the gospel.
Yeah, so I grew up in a great home. I went to Catholic church every Sunday since the time I was a baby until I was about in high school. I was baptized as a baby, made my first communion. And then when I got to high school, it was time for me to make my confirmation, which is how you become a member of the Catholic Church. And God intervened at the time. I didn't know why, but I had prior commitments to basketball practice on Sundays, so I couldn't make my confirmation. So I didn't end up making my confirmation when I was in high school. And around the same time, I started hanging out with a new group of friends that went to a different denomination church. And when I started going to church with them, I just noticed that it was based on the Bible, and we talked a lot more about the Bible and studied the Bible more than I ever had growing up in the church that I went to. And so that took me through high school, and then when I was in college, I came home summer of my freshman year, and I was sitting in my pajamas one morning applying for jobs, because you have to get a summer job when you come home from college, and all of a sudden the doorbell rang, and my mom went to the door, and it was our good friend Lee, who is my mom's really close friend, and mom said, "Hey, Lee, what are you doing here?" And she looked very confused, and she said, "Hey, I'm actually here to see Natalie." And we were both kind of like, okay. So she came in, and she said, "I was sitting eating breakfast this morning, and I felt like the Lord just was telling me to come talk to you and ask you if you wanted to be my ministry assistant for the summer." So I was like, yeah. So I went and I worked with Lee for the summer, and she ministers to female inmates in a jail at in a prison in Western Kentucky. So every Monday and Wednesday throughout the summer, I had the opportunity to go and watch her minister to inmates. And that summer, it became very clear to me that your works were not what saved you. I kind of grew up believing if I went to church and I read my Bible and I prayed that that was how I would make it to heaven one day. And so that entire summer, it just became clear to me that my works was not saved me. And the Lord worked on my heart all summer. And Lee was very patient with me. I asked her tons of questions. And one day we were sitting eating lunch, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, are you in a relationship with Jesus?" And I said, "Well, I just feel like I need to keep reading my Bible more and keep praying. And there's just things that I need to do." And she said, "Natalie, you know, there's nothing you can do. It's already been done through Jesus." So she told me how to truly come into a relationship with Jesus. And so that day I prayed, and Lee prayed over me. And that was when I truly came to know the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you. I love Natalie. It was my privilege to baptize her a few months ago and hear her story. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that Lee owned it. I'm thankful that Lee saw the people that God had brought into her life. She probably didn't know our mission statement, but she lived it. That she saw that was her mission, to take somebody God had brought in her life another step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And today, Natalie is, as a result of what she did. My prayer is that all throughout this month, that God will get underneath your skin, that this will bother you a little bit. Because we are, even the best of us get very complacent in our Christian life. What does it look like for us to own this mission, to take everyone we meet one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ?